You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message from Dr. Daryl Orman.
Amen. Let's greet each other today, all right? Give everybody a greeting.
That was very good.
Please be seated. This week, we're having our Vacation Bible School, and across the nation, it's the number one outreach for virtually all of our churches. And you know, last week we looked at the conversion rate for different age groups, and more important than ever now. So if you're working in our VBS, I'd like to invite you to stand. And when we pray, we want to pray for you and for your volunteering and for your help this week. And let's give them a big hand. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today and thank you and praise you so much for these dear ones. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to reach out to these children and to win them to you. We pray that you'd pour your spirit out in a supernatural way. And Father, we just want to ask you to glorify yourself today in our service. And we pray that you would lead us through your word as we look today at our future and the prophecy that's coming up. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to observe your supper today and recognition of your Son and everything he's done for us and the sacrifice that he made for us. And we just want to tell you we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So I want to invite our deacons to come forward at this time. And we're going to be observing the supper. And I want to share a few announcements with you. First of all, we've got, at the end of our service, there's two things that'll be going on. We need to stack up these chairs, if you can help us stack them up at the back for our Vacation Bible School for this week. And then also, we'll be receiving an offering at the door, as we do every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, for our benevolence. And so this is one of the ways that we fund our benevolence, and want to encourage you to be aware of that and be preparing for that as well. And then be in prayer for our youth. They're going to be parking cars for the 4th of July here in downtown as that comes up. And also next week is our musical. And if you'll look inside the cell, there's a reference to that. And Truth is Marching On. And want to encourage you to invite folks to come and be a part of that. There's also a handout here on our prophecy series. And you can use that to invite folks. Today we're looking at the Antichrist, and we're going to be examining what the Scripture has to say about him. And then want to invite you to be a part of our life groups if you're not involved. And if you're our guest today, if you could fill this little thing out and tear it out, place it in the offering plate, that'll help us to get to know you as well. And next week, we want to encourage everybody to wear red, white, and blue. I see some of you have already gotten ahead of that, so just put on what you got on today and then wear it back. And we want to dress patriotic. And then also there's information about our church picnic at the farm. And Rick, we do have another tent raising coming up. Are you up for it? Have you been lifting weights?
Trying.
Okay. So we'll let you know about that. And we need a few good men, like the Marines say, to help us with that as well in constructing that tent. So I think that's everything. Have I forgotten anything? Chairs at the end, offering at the door. Okay, yes. The baby shower, yes, you may. Yes.
Tell you that we're having a baby shower for Anna Johnston, and we weren't able to get little pamphlets in the sale, but I do have the pamphlets, and if you'll see me after church, I can give you one, ladies, with all the information about a baby shower coming up.
And guys can't come,
they
right?
They can't come.
Okay,
can't come.
Okay. No quiche for us. No quiche for the guys. Okay. Very good. Okay, Brother David. The question came up about the Lord's Supper. For our Southern Baptist churches, we have 47,000 congregations across the nation. And there's basically two theories of partaking of the Lord's Supper. One is open communion and the other is closed communion. Closed communion is where you have to be a member of that local New Testament church to partake of the Lord's Supper. All of our churches, in fact, all Christian churches, at least evangelical Christian churches, say that you must be born again to partake of the supper. And we hold to that as well, but we are open communion. So if you're born again, you've given your heart and life to Christ, you trust Him to cover your sins as your Savior and Lord. There's no saving grace in this supper. And we'll look at that in just a moment, but we want to encourage you, if you're born again, and we would like to encourage you to confess your sins, to be confessed up before you partake of this supper. So that's basically the requirement. So we want to observe the Lord's Supper at this time. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." David, would you lead us in prayer for the bread?
May your name be glorified above all others, above all this world, above everything else in our lives, Father, because we know that nothing else in all this world matters except for us to live our lives for you and you alone. May your wonders never cease. May your spirit never leave. And when we ever long to see your face, Father, we love you and praise you and ask that you fill this room with your Holy Spirit, Father, and draw us nearer to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. In the same way, the Lord took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So, Jim, would you lead us in prayer for the juice, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, it's with a grateful, thankful heart that we bow before your throne in humble prayer to tell you we love you and give thanks, Lord. Father, we thank you for Jesus going all the way to the cross, the remission of our sins on it, Lord. The blood that was shed, this juice represents the blood that was shed by Jesus for once and for all, for the remission of sin. We ask that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Next Saturday, we'd like to meet you at the farm at 9 o'clock to construct the... Good morning. Construct the church... under Rick's able supervision. Yeah. You're good? Okay. Excellent. Thank you, Darren. Yep. Let's give Darren a hand. Okay. Thank you, brother. All right, if you've got your notes, if you want to pull your notes out of our cell publication, today we're looking at, are these the last days, the Antichrist? And I do believe that based on where we're at with everything going on in the world today and all the empirical evidence that the Antichrist is alive, a grown man, could be a young senior. I was going for a while with the King of Spain, but he got too old, and so we've moved on from him. But he did inherit a 600-year-old title that made him a candidate. In fact, he's one of the candidates I've got in this list. Now, I want you to know that on this list, these are a list of people from history all the way through current times that different ones have been saying they're the Antichrist. These are not like, you know, this list is not like these are the Antichrist. I mean, you've got Ronald Reagan in here. Kissinger was on one. I haven't put him in this list. Obama. In fact, there's some conspiracists that say that every American president has been the Antichrist. And so presidents are commonplace. Donald Trump is one they're making arguments for. So I want us to look at first of all, the verse at the top of the notes. And if you would, let's go ahead and share that verse together. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, on the count of three. One, two, three. Children, last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. So there's the idea, in fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus said there's going to be many false Christs. At one point, there were 1,200 false Christs claiming to be Christ or a form of Christ just in Los Angeles, just in that county a few years ago. 1,200 false Christs just in Los Angeles. I can believe that in California. Can I hear an amen? So we see that he says there's this terminology of the Antichrist, and there's two different applications of it. One is that the Antichrist is a type of person. There's a Antichrist spirit, and we see in 1 John there's three different references. We won't get into all of those today. This is one of those references that talks about the last hour, and he says children because we're to be humble and teachable. And just if you heard Antichrist is coming, there's many that have arisen, and that's past tense, have arisen. So there's been those that have been an image or a picture of. And I'm going to go through a little list I put at the top of your notes and just hit a few reasons that some of these have been considered. And some are legit reasons, some are superfluous and they're superficial and don't carry merit or weight. But so first of all, one of the number ones, and of course this was before Christ's incarnation, before his birth in Bethlehem, before he was crucified at Calvary, resurrected from the empty tomb, and so forth. But we see the Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Ptolemaic king, and he actually instigated war against the Jews, and it was referred to as the Maccabean Revolt in between the intertestamental period, between the end of the Old Testament with Malachi and the beginning of the New Testament with Matthew. In that period of years, this occurred, 167 B.C., where this Ptolemaic king went into the Holy of Holies on Temple Mount when the temple, Herod's temple, was standing, and he took a pig and sacrificed it on the altar and proclaimed himself to be God. And then the Maccabean Revolt occurred from that, and you can see why he was definitely a picture, because that is a photograph or a small venue movie of what the Antichrist is going to do in the future, something similar to that, the real Antichrist, the Antichrist. So there's number one. Number two, Nero. And when you translate his name into Hebrew, it's the number 666 with numerology. There's been a lot of machinations of that, the idea of these people's names. Of course, Nero was hideous. He destroyed a lot of Christians, persecuted Christians. Then Hitler, obvious reasons, Hitler. Obama, because of his Muslim sympathies and some other characteristics of his liberal outlook. And he was one that was put forth. Ronald Wilson Reagan, because each of his three names have six letters in it. 666. And so we wouldn't really chase that one at all, you know. Juan Carlos, I definitely went for him because of him inheriting from the Jews a 600-year-old title no man had held, king of Jerusalem. And he also had an Olympic sailing boat that he named the Dragon, and he was a member of the Red Dragon cult, and we're going to look at that terminology and that imagery for Satan. And there were several other things that put him in a position he was considered. There were several dissertations done about Juan Carlos being possibly the Antichrist. So then we see Putin, and there's the rationales behind Putin. Donald Trump, because of the Abraham Accords. Donald Trump, during his four-year presidency, actually performed an amazingly skilled negotiation. And even right now, there are some of the Muslim nations that are not against Israel because of Donald Trump's Abraham Accord. And of course, we'll see in Scripture the Antichrist makes a covenant with Jerusalem. So people jump to that conclusion, and, you know, some other things that are superficial they don't like about him. But then King Charles, the current king of England, because he speaks Arabic and because of some of his ties and all that. Now, I think after we go through this study today and we look at it, it's going to be clear that there is a very narrow window of who the Antichrist is and who he will be publicly when he comes out. And there's a reason why he's not out now. We're going to look at that as well in Scripture, and it's addressed in one of our two main passages. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then we're going to pick through some of these characteristics relating to the Antichrist. So one other thing I want to point out to you in our study, there is the unholy trinity that appears mostly in Revelation. And it's the false prophet, the beast, and the Antichrist. Now, there's a little bit of confusion about the Antichrist because the beast terminology refers to one of these unholy trinity members, the beast, but then it also is used to refer to the Antichrist. And so when we get to Revelation, we're going to pick through some of that and try to clarify the difference in these two entities. So they are referred to in prophetic circles as the unholy trinity, the false prophet, the beast, and the Antichrist. How many of you read Tim LaHaye's series, the fictional series on the second coming of Christ? Raise your hands. A number of volumes. That was the most published fiction series in the history of publishing. And I mean, multiplied millions and millions of copies of each edition. It's a pre-millennial, pre-tribulational position, a fictional position of the rapture, the rise of the Antichrist, the seven-year tribulation period, the second coming of Christ, and even into the millennium. And, a very, very successful, and that is definitely, I believe, one of the evidences out there. When the rapture occurs and maybe 2 billion Christians disappear from the face of the earth any moment. It can happen at any moment. When that happens, all of these evidential things will be left behind. There'll be a number of your family members that you've been talking to, and they said, I don't believe that. That's just your fable, your myth. Jesus coming, rapture, second coming, you know, that's not true. Well, we believe all those because of the empirical, historical evidence that has come true in Scripture, and every bit of it has been literal, exact, precise. The Bible, in its historicity, is more accurate than any of the suppositions of man on earth, period. That's why this is the most famous book in human publication, because of its accuracy, its historical accuracy. We've looked at that. Last fall, we looked at the Jews and the history of the Jews and the Jewish nation state. We've looked at that even when we've been started in this series with the historicity of the Jews. And so here we see this passage, and he starts and begins. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Now realize this was written 2,000 years ago to the first century Christians. They had just seen Jesus crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended. And this story and this testimony was going out from hundreds of brethren who were eyewitnesses. They said, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we ate with him. And these are eyewitnesses. And one point, over 300 in one occurrence. 300 people. And so a massive amount. In fact, no psychologist, psychiatrist could say there could be a mass delusion like that for 300 people to experience something and it be a mass delusion. And so here we see he's talking with them in regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so we see already that in the first century, the last days have been referring to the last 2,000 years. And the first century church, when they saw Jesus ascend into heaven, they anticipated, all of them, anticipated his return while they were still alive. And so they were looking for him to come back immediately. And so this is why the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, is addressing this. Don't be upset. Don't be concerned, you know, that the day of the Lord has already come. And so in talking to people, in fact, I had one of my next-door neighbors. I rehearsed some of this prophecy series we're doing with one of my next-door neighbors several weeks ago. And he is a Christian, and he said, oh, I've been hearing about the return of Christ my whole Christian life. Well, most of us have. How many of you have been hearing about the return of Christ your whole life? Almost everybody here. Especially since the late, great Planet Earth in the 70s. Hal Lindsey's book, where he took his professor's notes from Dallas Theological Seminary. He popularized them. He published them and became a millionaire. And his professors were upset with him. That was the first prophecy book I read. Right after I read that as a baby Christian, all of a sudden, I was a prophecy expert. And I was just testifying to everybody. And I've been adding to it now for 40 years, you know, and adding to that reservoir, 50 years almost. And so we see this occurring. And then verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And so the terminology here, apostasy. Apostasy is the falling away. The falling away from the Bible, Christianity, and the empirical understanding of Christianity is a relatively common occurrence in the last 100 plus 150 years. It has to do primarily, it pivots on two things: Darwin's theory of evolution and him publishing his suppositions while he's looking at animals on the Galapagos Islands, and he said, what if? And for those who say, God, you will not rule over us, that became the only alternative to God's creation. And then it was followed by the brilliant German higher critics. And these were German scholars that developed what was called the documentary hypothesis. And they attacked the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, that has the origin of the earth, the creation of the earth by God, and they attacked it with what they called the documentary hypothesis. And that hypothesis was that there are different writers of the first five books. They also attacked Daniel that way because it's prophecies of future world conquest, civilizations, Medo-Persia, Babylon, Rome, were so accurate from the dreams that were interpreted of the emperor by Daniel that they said Daniel, it had to have been written by someone else, and they call him Deutero-Daniel, a second Daniel. One of my buddies was at one of our seminaries before they had their conservative resurgence, Southwestern. He was in his Daniel class. He was new at the seminary. Professor comes in and says, well, we know for a fact that Daniel didn't write Daniel, that Deutero-Daniel wrote it. And so Larry Ray is sitting there, and he's very rambunctious. And Larry says, and he talked almost like Grover in Sesame Street. His mouth was real wide, straight across. He said, did you just say that Daniel didn't write Daniel? And the professor just said, did you just say that someone else named Deutero wrote Daniel? And the professor said, yes. And he said, I just bought this textbook, and I don't need to pay for this. I'm quitting seminary today. And he stood up, and he said, by the way, you can keep the trashy book. And so he walked out and went to seminary at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis. Of course, we had our conservative resurgence. The whole thing changed. But this attacking the Bible, and the documentary hypothesis, the hypothesis is that the Pentateuch was written by several different writers, not Moses. Now, Jesus said Moses wrote it. You get into real problems when you start being smarter than the Bible and you start trying to say, the Bible doesn't judge me, I'm going to judge the Bible. And what they would say is there was the Elohist writer. So every time the name of God in the Pentateuch was Elohim, they'd say that was the Elohist writer. Then there was the Jehovahist writer, whenever the term Jehovah, the name of God. And as you know, there are many names of God. Kim has been lobbying me to preach to you on the names of God. And we could get around to that. Woo, I hear some woos. I don't know if it's for names of God or for Kim, but there's some woos going on. But this mixed with evolution and these other things have attacked the authority of Scripture. Now, what's great about the Word of God, and it's been said, is the Word of God is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Can I hear an amen? And that's exactly what it does. So today we're looking at the. You say, why are you spending so much time on this, Pastor? Because where we're going is really out there. I mean, if it wasn't true, we would say it was science fiction, the things we're going to look at. But it's absolutely true, and the history will prove the future, if that makes sense to you. So we see, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes, the falling away. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, here we see two references to the Antichrist. First of all, the man of lawlessness. It's called antinomianism. Nomos is law. Anti is anti-law. We're living in some of that leadership now nationally. When our country and our Constitution and our founding fathers developed the separation of powers, where the Supreme Court, the judicial is separate from the legislative, the House of Representatives and the Senate, and the executive, the president, and each of those are equal in power, and they all have their areas of authority. When the Supreme Court tells President Joe Biden, you cannot forgive college loans, and Joe Biden says, I'm going to completely disregard this law, this tradition, this constitutional division of powers, and he is right now forgiving 500,000 loans, and he's forgiven a bunch of others. When our Supreme Court said, you cannot do that, that is anti-law. That is lawlessness. When our president takes the most secure border we've had in our lifetime, and with 100 executive orders, he legislates. He takes the place of our legislative power. And you can be a Democrat, an independent, Republican. Brothers and sisters, this is going on. And when he does that, he is being lawless. He is saying, I am going to disregard the House of Representatives elected by our citizens. Our founding fathers said, the rulers of America are the citizens of the United States. That's the way they designed it. And it will be protected by the division of powers, our constitutional rights. So I'm just telling you right now, this whole thing of obeying laws are important. They are drastically important. And lawlessness is a condition and a character trait of our enemy, of Satan. Jesus, when he described him, says, you know, Satan is the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning, and he has come to kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. So when you look at different movements in the world, you look at another one of the world religions that says that we are to, as good Muslims, we're to kill the Jews. We're to steal, we're to lie with taqiyya, as long as it advances Islam. Those are not the character traits of the God of the Bible. Now we see here the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is a man of lawlessness. And then we say, the son of destruction. The Holy Spirit says, and the same terminology was given to Judas. And it means, son of means destiny. There is a man on earth, the Antichrist, who cannot get saved. And this man is destined for hell. He is elect for hell, the Antichrist. The man, whoever he is it. Now, years ago, when I was preaching a Bible conference in Chicago, there was a young man that showed up one day. I was studying at the pastor's office near downtown Chicago. And he showed up and he talked to the receptionist and said, I understand there's a pastor here preaching on prophecy and tonight he's speaking on the Antichrist. I just wanted him to meet me before he speaks about me. Well, the receptionist was like, what? You know, so she contacted Marty Heron, the pastor. He was the pastor there. And y'all know Marty. And Marty says, Daryl, there's a guy out here that says he's the Antichrist, wants to talk with you, interview with you. I said, bring him in. You know, I'll witness to the Antichrist. So he came in, he sat down, and bless his heart, you know, He said, oh, I'm really struggling. I don't want to be the Antichrist, but God's asked me to be the Antichrist. And, you know, I'm upset about it, you know, about being that. But I've got to be it because God told me to be it, and I want to be him because God wants me to. And, but I don't want to go to hell, he said. I don't want to get judged, And I said, oh, dear friend, bless your heart. Come tonight. You are not the Antichrist. I can tell you that emphatically. You don't have enough influence. You know, I can see right now, and your struggling soul, you just need to give your heart and life to Jesus. So I witnessed to him. But, you know, he really, really thought he was. He showed up that night, and afterwards he talked to me. He said, I was sick during the whole sermon finding out what's going to happen to me. You know, I said, it's not going to happen to you. I tried and tried. I couldn't get him over it. You know, hopefully God has done that since. But we see that this son of perdition, son of destruction, that he's got this destiny. And then it goes on and says, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? This is so Paul had preached on prophecy. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. It's interesting, the mystery of lawlessness. Mystery, mysterios, is something not previously known. And when you think about lawlessness, there is a mystery to it. Well, like even now, what's going on, the planned, organized destruction of our country. Why would anyone living in this country, especially those in leadership, want to destroy their own nation? Their children live here. Their grandchildren live here. Why would they want to do that? That is mysterious. It's kind of unknowable, with the exception of knowing that apostasy is occurring, the spirit of lawlessness is occurring, that these things are occurring. The mystery of iniquity is occurring. And it's incredible to see the fruit of it and the result of it. I mean, those that are organized, they say, oh, you believe in a conspiracy of a one-world government. Yes, absolutely. You can't organize the world without a conspiracy, without people getting together and organizing, orchestrating. I mean, it's hard to even organize church life or this picnic coming up, much less the whole global society. I mean, our own government, when they tried cash for clunkers to buy the gas-consuming cars, they blew that up and ruined that. They couldn't even do that. There has to be a conspiracy. And there is. And the Bible is predicting it and laying it out purposefully. So he goes on and he says, this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. So we see restraint in verse 6. There's restraining now. Verse 7, that he now is restrained and will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. Now, remember that, verse 9. This Antichrist, and that's who it's talking about, the lawless one, the son of perdition, the man of lawlessness, that he is coming in accord with the activity of Satan. In other words, what he's doing is Satan-inspired, and it's Satan's activity. With all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe that which is false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There is currently a deluding lie. Will people believe a lie? Boy, they believe a lie and eat it up like ice cream. I mean, look around. Look at everything going on here in our nation and all over the world. Look at the other countries. Look at Cuba. Fidel Castro, I'm a green tree. I'm a patriotic, native-born man. And I want to grow up to prosper Cuba. Dominated it, murdered people. In my lifetime, I've helped lead the sponsorship of several Spanish mission churches that had pastors who were from Cuba who served time in Fidel's prison because of their Christianity. Some of the godliest men I've ever met, these Cuban pastors. And they said, we had great fellowship in prison. We loved each other. They told me some hilarious stories. I can't get into that now, but I'd like to. Maybe later. But we see this idea of Scripture talking about that God will send a deluding influence to believe what is false. And that's occurring. That's one of the reasons I addressed UFOs last year. And Kim said, Daryl, you're not preaching on aliens, are you? Yeah, and not coming over the border. These are coming from much further away, or so they say. And, you know, we address that. Why did I address that? That's going to be one of the number one lies, is that 2 billion people were abducted by aliens. Years ago, when most of you were children, no one in the United States would have believed that. They'd say, you are an absolute kook and a crazy nut. And now they're a lot of the intelligent people. Oh, yeah, you know, Area 51, you know, yes. And so we see here this idea that there's going to be deception. So let's pick through a few of these things on the Antichrist. The rise of the Antichrist will be preceded by apostasy and the mystery of iniquity. And we've kind of looked at that. That's the first three verses of 2 Thessalonians. And verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is at work. One of the favorite verses that people that don't really know the Bible quote a lot is this one. They say that in the last times, bad will become good and good will become bad. How many of you have said something like that? We've all said that, and the Scriptures do say that there'll be a reversal. That is the mystery of iniquity. Bad is good and good is bad. Romans chapter 1 deals with that, with the issue of homosexuality. I mean, look what's going on now. Look at the perversion and the reversal, and we see that that's going on. Number two, the Antichrist is lawless by nature and destined for hell. We've looked at that in verse 3, that he is the son of destruction. I believe in election, but I believe election is very specific, which is predestination. And predestination is for specific people in history for specific purposes. I don't believe that it's a general cast net over the population. For example, I believe that Pharaoh was predestined to keep the children of Israel in bondage through all 10 of the plagues. Why do I believe that? Half of them, he hardened his heart, and half of them, God hardened his heart. And God was mocking 10 of the main gods of Egypt when he did that. And it's become a mainstay of Judaism and Christianity for the last 3,000 years. The deliverance that God brought over that. And so Pharaoh had to resist. Pharaoh could not have said, I'm loving the Jews. I love me some Jews. Let's bless them and help them and quit beating them with whips, you know, and let's quit making them make things for us. Let's stop their slavery. He couldn't do that. He was destined for that. Judas Iscariot could not have not betrayed Christ. He was born for that. Jesus said that Judas Iscariot is the son of perdition, the son of hell. On the other side, John the Baptist was the Spirit of God filled his mother and him when he was in his mother's womb. And Jesus said, he's coming out like a bulldozer for me. He's a land grader. He's going to fill in the valleys, you know, and knock down the hills, and he's going to make a highway to me. And so John the Baptist was destined for salvation. He's one of the only people we know of in the whole Bible or human history, basically saved before he was born. By the Holy Spirit come over, he and his mother, when he was in utero. And so another one of these is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is on earth. He's destined to do what he's going to do. People say that about Hitler. If someone had only killed him as a baby or a child, would there not have been a Holocaust? Well, that's a good argument. But who knew? And could you have killed him? God is strange in how he works. And without the Holocaust, the Jews would not be in Israel today. The nation state of Israel would not be reconstructed today. That's what it took. It's horrible. Hate it. 6 million Jews, 6 million Christians and Catholics killed by Adolf Hitler, 12 million at least, as well as everybody in all of the world, collateral damage. But we see God in this election. And so next, number three, the Antichrist will exalt himself above all gods, even the only true God of the universe. That's verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, look at that for a second. The Antichrist takes his seat in the temple of God. Does the temple of God exist today on earth? No. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the 10th Roman Legion. And Kim and I, when we went on a Holy Land tour with Liberty Seminary, saw the rocks of the temple. They're stacked up right now, right beside the eastern gate off the eastern wall where the Roman soldiers rolled them off in 70 AD. But it's going to be rebuilt. And we're going to look at that later. That's going to be one of our messages on the tribulation temple. And when it's built, the Antichrist is going to go in and do exactly what Antiochus Epiphanes, remember him earlier in the introduction, the Ptolemaian king. The Antichrist is going to do exactly the same thing, only worse. And so we see, if you've got your Bible, turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And the Antichrist will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. Now, if you go through verse of chapter 7, you see over and over again, in verse 8, it ends with him being the little horn. He has the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Verse 11, then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And then we see in verse 20, and he has a mouth uttering great boasts, in which was larger in appearance than its associates. And then verse 25 that we looked at. We see also that in chapter 8, verse 25, if you'll look in chapter 8, verse 25, and through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence, and he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease, and he will even oppose the prince of princes. He will oppose Christ, and he will be broken without human agency. And then in the end of verse 23, he is insolent and skilled in intrigue. And we see these references to his boastfulness and his influence and his power. And then in chapter 11, verse 36 of Daniel, we see that it says this: "And the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done." So here we see that he is boastful. He exalts himself above the God of the universe. Number four, the Antichrist will have Roman heritage. In Daniel chapter 9, if you look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and we'll hit several of these things here. "Then after the 62 weeks, which was the time of the Gentiles, 434-year period is part of it, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined." So here it says that he will be the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city. Who are the people that destroyed the city? The Romans. So we know that he's going to have some kind of influence, some connection with Rome, with Roman culture. There's an aspect of that that he will have with him, Roman heritage. Number five, the Antichrist will be Jewish and thought to be the Messiah. If you'll look in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. Daniel chapter 11, verse 37. "And he will show no regard for the God of his fathers or for the desire of women, but will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all." So here we see that he is Jewish. He will show no regard for the God of his fathers, the God, the true God, Jehovah, the God of the Jews. He's Jewish. He has Roman heritage and influence. And we see next that he is thought to be homosexual. It says in verse 37, "And he will have no desire for women." No desire. I'll read it again, verse 37. "Nor will he show, he will show no regard for the gods of his father or for the desire of women." So this is a unique person that meets these requirements. And this knocks virtually everybody off the list as far as being the Antichrist that we looked at in the introduction and as we were going through. We see also that the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel to bring peace and rebuild the temple. And this is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, if you'll look at that with me. Daniel 9, 27. "And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is pouring out on the one who makes desolate." And so we see here this reference to his covenant with Jerusalem. And in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, if you go back there, "Who opposes, exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." It's interesting that, I won't read all the verses to you, but I will go into it at some of our other points, that the Antichrist, we see from Thessalonians, is currently being restrained by the church and the Holy Spirit. Right now, 2 billion Christians, born-again Christians on the face of the earth, and the power of our prayers. As you know, I've been praying, I've been asking you to pray with me, that the Spirit of God would bind demons assigned to Donald Trump, Benjamin Netanyahu, and President Zelensky of the Ukraine, these three men, as they're standing against the forces they're standing against. And I've been praying that. Every time I pray that, every time you pray that, there's something that occurs spiritually between here and heaven that affects earth. Millions and millions of believers being led to pray like that are binding and retarding the influence of Lucifer and the fallen angels, the demons. You and I are praying for the salvation of people around us. You and I are praying for our country, praying for awakening. And we right now are a restraining force under the influence of the Holy Spirit here on earth. You and I are in warfare. And I want to tell you, Satan fears like that old song from Three Bridges, the grandma on her knees more than any warrior on earth. The grandma, the grandpa on their knees in our prayers. And so we're binding right now. The Antichrist cannot be evident. He cannot come to power right now because of the influence of the church of the living God and the power of his spirit on this earth and in us. And we see at the rapture, there'll be a tremendous removing of that, a global, systemic removing of that influence. And so here we see that the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel to bring peace and rebuild the temple. And the temple will be rebuilt there. And the temple faithful, we'll look in that in detail later, have been putting together everything it takes to rebuild the temple and put everything there that was there in the Old Testament era with Solomon's temple, Herod's temple, and everything that went on with that.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.